when the world is out of control, but you could put your own name in there. When my world is going out of control, when your little world, your little circumstances, looks like everything's going out of control, looks like there's nothing left, instead of grabbing for control yourself, are you able to trust the Lord that He will give you freedom, that He will be your anchor in those times when everything's falling apart around you? Can you trust God? Can you let out a help cry to God instead of automatically trying to nail everything down yourself, running for other people to get help? Can you trust the Lord? And that's what control is about. As Christians, we don't depend on our own skills to control or determine our destiny. We don't trust our own skills. You know, some of us can be pretty talented, have learned some real sharp skills over the years on how to get your own way, how to get your foot in the door, how to be promoted in your own efforts. And we don't depend on those skills to determine our destiny. And neither is fatalism. What will be, will be. Forget that. You give the control to the Lord. And that is not just a passive thing. It's praying. It's seeking His will. And when God gives you a word over your life, look at it and meditate on it. And God, what direction is this sending me? Look at this word that You spoke over me the last few years. And look at the different ones. And sometimes it takes years for them to come into filling, in a fulfillment. Just looking at it again may give you some focus in your life if you're at a crossroad in your life right now. Just look at that again, and maybe it'll give you a hint. Which way should I be taking steps? There's a scripture that says, here it is here, Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course, or a woman plans her course in her heart. That's our fleshly, we just decide we want to do something, but the Lord determines our steps. Sometimes He turns our plans upside down and has another plan, or the door shuts in our face and we are wondering what's going on. Instead of trying to kick it down with your own flesh, ask the Lord, what's going on here, God? What have You got for me? What's going on here? And you know, when you're in a situation here, for instance, the scripture in Isaiah 49:14, people who feel like life is out of control or not going the way they want it to go, they think like this, Isaiah 49:14, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. He's forgotten where I am. He's forgotten my circumstance. He forgot I need a job. He forgot I need an apartment. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Is that even possible? As a mother, I can't see that being possible, but knowing from experience in counseling, it has happened. Where that has happened very rarely, but it can happen. And God says, even though that's highly unlikely, even if that would happen, I will not forget you. You think all your sources, that everyone else has these advantages, and you don't have these advantages of rich parents, influential connections to get you things you need. You think, I haven't got all these advantages. It's okay, because God says, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your needs are ever before me. Your being is ever before me. He's looking at the walls, and if there's a hole in there, He's going to try and be your protector there if you let Him, if you allow Him. But if you start jumping in and doing your own fleshly stuff, you are tying up God's hands. You do. And it's interesting, people that finally do let go and let God, they start seeing breakthroughs. They start seeing little things happening. And as they go through counseling process and healing process, all of a sudden little hints come through and little breakthroughs come here and there. And they realize, God, I took my hands off the situation and now You are working, and they see God's hands. So as long as the arm of flesh is doing something, it's in the way you are tying God's hands. God has given us a choice. He says, I have forgiven your sins. I have paid the price. I've done it all. And He will not force it on anybody. Otherwise, the whole world should be saved, really, if they were smart. The whole world should already know Christ, be born again, be Spirit-filled, and go into heaven. But for some reason, they're not. But God has left them that free will to decide yes or no. And He, even though He does repeated tries to direct us in certain ways or protect us in certain ways, sometimes we still say, no, I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way, God. And I think Jonah is an example. He had a calling, a mission, and I'm not doing that. I'm running. I'm leaving town. But leaving town isn't going to solve the problem of the calling of God in your life. If God's called you to, and you think, oh God, I want to leave town. Don't worry. Leaving town will not solve your problem. It will make it worse. So just accept God's calling. See what he has for you. And if you don't know, it's okay. Just trust him. He will show you. Okay? All right. What is the definition of control? Okay, that's easy. People occurs when people or circumstances are being manipulated or influenced to go in a particular direction without respecting the other person's free will or freedom. It could be also taking advantage of somebody that's a little immature, insecure, and they don't even know it, and you're taking advantage of it. That's controlling. Parents have to be careful. There is a difference between parental discipline and direction and training and control. There is a fine line there sometimes. Children are to obey their parents. The parents must be careful that they don't go into control and manipulation. There are ways of discipline. If you don't stop doing that, then I'm going to do this. That's control and manipulation. That's not really training. That's saying you're going to get this and that if you don't stop. Okay, if you're training your children properly, they will have boundaries, and they'll know. You speak with them ahead of time, and you'll tell them the boundaries. If they go over those boundaries, there are consequences. But this thing of beating the kid on the head and saying, if you don't stop doing this, you're going to get this, is like a controlling through fear or through threats. If you try to control your own destiny, you're afraid of what God's got planned for you. You think, what he's got planned can't be good. I'm not going to like it. Everything that God does is so religious. Everything God wants me to do is something I do not want to do. No, you're wrong. What he's got planned for you is hand-picked for you. Your personality, you're going to enjoy it. You'll love doing it. You'll get fulfillment for doing it. Don't worry about those things. You don't have to fear that. Run to God, not from him. Controlling spirits bring confusion. Once I've learned about control, and I experienced control also in many different situations, and whenever I come in contact with anybody that's very controlling, I feel a real pressure, sometimes headache come on me, or you just sense there's something coming from them, and Jezebel is a controller, the Jezebel spirit, somebody that's operating in Jezebel. I don't have time to go into Jezebel so much, but I'm sure a lot of you have heard of it. This phenomena, Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 17 to 22. Ahab did not get what he wanted by asking this piece of land, so Jezebel managed to get it for him through false justice. And this is how religious witchcraft works. It usurps authority, and also the person gives up their God-given authority. Somebody is usurping someone else's authority, and the authority that God has put in place is giving it up at the same time. For example, women over men, like wives over their husbands, lording over their husbands, people over kings, people over God, humanism, Mary over Jesus, praying to Mary is a form of Jezebel. Jesus is so hard, I can't go to him, I have to go to Mary. She's soft, she'll understand. And it's unscriptural. It's a form of Jezebel again. It's going to, God says, through Jesus' name we are to pray, not in Mary's name. So there's another example. Church members over leadership. The soul ruling over the spirit. Understanding ruling over the word of God. Children ruling over their parents. All these areas of upside down control. Okay. The person that's being controlled by someone. Did you know that to control someone, of course, is sin? Everybody thinks, no, that's the bad guy. He's sinning. He's pushing people around. He's controlling them. He's using his power, his manipulation to get what he wants, to reach his goals, to use people at all costs. Everything. That's the bad guy, right? No, not just him. If you are letting yourself be controlled, you are also living in sin. You are giving the power that God gave you to have a free will choice up to someone else. You are giving the authority to someone else to rule in your life and have power over you. That is wrong. God is your authority. He is the last, we say the last buck passes, what, how do you say that in English? The last what? He has the last word, or the buck stops with him. That's what I'm looking for. And a person who's being controlled is divided in two because they do the things they feel they are forced to do, which they really don't want to do, because of their subservient relationship with the controlling person. And the only reason they give up that free will, give up that free choice, is they want something. They want the love of the person that's ruling them. They want the appreciation of the person that is controlling them. They are giving it up at that cost. But that's a high price, a real high price. And that person could eventually step over healthy boundaries and start going in areas of your life, ruling, speaking into your life where they have no business, telling you how to make decisions because you give up more and more territory to them. Okay. Well, how can that happen? Well, a controlling person is usually very loud and boisterous and tries to give the impression that they are very sure, they know it all, they are very good intentioned, they know it all, they are usually very, they can speak very well, good handle on words, can discuss things, discuss dynamic discussions, and they can out-talk you, and they can out-argue you, and you just say, give up. Just give up now. I don't want this fight. And so the person just gives up, either out of insecurity or just not having an answer for them or not knowing how to react in the situation, just gives up and lets the person decide everything. And the controller likes to have the power. He does not want to be weak. He wants to have power, and he wants to reach his goals at all costs. The controller, and it can be a person who thinks, I have very good motives in my control. I know what's best for that person. Oh boy, it sounds real good, doesn't it? The motives. I know what's best for that person. But I'm sorry, it's still wrong. It's wrong. And giving advice and tips when people aren't asking you for it, it's very similar. You're trying to speak into someone's life and they haven't asked you for it. You are forcing it on them. You're giving your advice, your tips, and your little information, and nobody's asked for it. And it's a way of controlling. It's bombarding someone. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Okay, unless somebody asks you, or you just say, if you're that kind of a person that very quickly gives advice, just say, gee, I've got some vice bubbling up. Do you want to hear it? And give them the choice. No, I don't. Okay, I'll keep it to myself. Just, you know, if you're that kind of person, just stop yourself and say that and let the person give you a yes or no. Don't just dump it on them and take it or leave it, you know. Okay, there's two kinds of control, indirect and direct. Indirect is usually working with feelings of guilt, shame. It's hard to notice because it's everything but up front. Sometimes they use other people to do their dirty work for them. And you don't know that you're being controlled behind the scenes. Some personalities, like the phlegmatic and the melancholics, they like to use this method because they don't like being up front. And they generally often do sort of back door things. And you don't realize it till maybe a little ways down the road. And then you realize, hey, I've been controlled and manipulated in this situation. I didn't even know what was going on. Or the choleric or the sanguiniker, whatever you call it, sanguine, is very bubbly. And usually they control through too much talking, nonstop talking, bombarding you. You can't get a word in edgewise. You can't give your opinion. Or they are very forceful and loud. And you feel like, oh, God, he's going to hit me if I don't say yes. You know, and this loud person and rolling over. And so self-sure, and that personality usually is more direct control. So check, you know, the quiet ones think, oh, I never control. The quiet ones think, oh, gee, this will be a piece of cake tonight. I don't control. I'll probably have it easy tonight. You know, last week maybe hit me with fear, but tonight, oh, nobody, that won't hit me. I'm the quiet one. I don't control. Wait. You do so. Wait till later. You'll find out. Okay, let me look here. Even a mother has to be careful. It's my responsibility as mother to make sure my children find their place because I know their needs best. And I think they should be doing this and that. And we think our goodwill is correct, and we are often blind for the direct control we are exercising, which is wrong. Okay, or when we take the responsibility from someone, helping them make their decisions. When you help people, it's good, but be very careful that it doesn't get to be too much. Always try to challenge the people to do as much as they can on their own. And even our own kids, when they get to be adults, sometimes it's hard to let go, and you just baby them too long instead of giving them a responsibility. Because if you take responsibility from someone, you are strengthening the position that they are irresponsible, that they cannot do it, and they become lazy. And who doesn't enjoy somebody serving them? I enjoy it. If John, wants to serve me hand and foot, I'm not going to say don't do it. I really should be submitting to you and being your helpmeet. I'm not going to tell him to stop. I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. And if I enable him just to continue in that, I get really lazy. And I'm not going to feel challenged to lift a finger, And same thing with you as teenagers and adults that live at home still or share apartments and things. If you become the one that does everything, the other person gets lazier and doesn't lift a finger. And you're getting mad. You're thinking, well, why aren't they doing? Well, stop doing everything. Maybe they'll have to move. Stop doing it all and start talking about it. Stop doing everything. A lot of women, too, if you've come from a home where there are alcohol problems or a parent was sick and you had to do everything and you had to be the substitute mother or a substitute father, and you had to do the dishes, and you had to cook, and you had to do everything, you are so able to do anything and everything and used to doing everything that you, when you have your own family, you don't let anybody else do it. And you have to learn to let go. Also, to let your husband do things and not take responsibilities from them. Especially women have this problem, I noticed, when they've come out of alcoholic families because they've had to do so much and carry so much responsibility. When they get in their own marriage, they don't let their husbands do anything. They don't give them the responsibility that they should take. They take everything for themselves. And of course the husband's going to not lift a finger. That's great, But there are areas of responsibility that should be his, especially where his capabilities lie. I'm not stereotyping, but there should always be a sharing of responsibilities for a married couple. One partner should not be doing everything and carrying the whole load. That shows right away a danger signal. Something's wrong. There's a problem there. That person either won't let go or they're not giving anything up on the other one person. And the lazy person gets lazier. But it's our fault. It's not their fault. We're all mad and upset. Oh, they won't lift a finger. Hey, you're the reason. Just stop it. You're the blame. And often you get these, as pastors too, you get these people look at you, you just used that person. Now they're burned out. Look, you didn't know when to stop. I said, I'm sorry, but this person offered their time. They said they would come in, and they could come in two or three afternoons a week. Of course I gave them something to do. I just trust that they know how much time they have. I trust that they know what energy level they have. I trust they know how many priorities and commitments they can take. And if they say I want work, then I give it to them. But I'm not responsible for them asking. They have to know when to say no. And often people make the pastors look like the underdogs. They burn them out. I'm sorry, you're looking at the finger at the wrong person. They are themselves to blame. They did not learn to say no, did not know when to set the boundary. They got burned out. But often, the pastors get blamed or somebody else gets blamed because they got burned out. Well, I'm sorry. The other person's to blame. Okay, a big, 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 big thing about control is there's always fear behind it. Always fear. And if fear last week hit you in some way, then control will automatically be there. Because out of fear, we try to protect ourselves. When we are in fear, we're fearful of certain things, we try to protect ourselves, and we protect ourselves by by trying to control our environment. Now, there are some control freaks, and I've met them, where they've checked their house two or three times before they go out the door. Check that the stove is off, check that all the lights are off, but they don't do just one time and then fine, go. They go back repeatedly and check again and again, thinking they must have forgotten, just a double check. And they are trying to control their environment that nothing can go wrong. But it's not healthy. It's, again, there's something behind it. They're afraid of something. And one woman in Cologne, she had this control problem, and she came from a family where her father was an alcoholic, and she was very controlling, and she had this thing that I'm telling you about, checking two or three times before she goes out the door. And one time, they were in church on a Friday night service, and apparently, while they were there, she had somehow left a light in the kid's bedroom on. Somebody had left the light on, and she didn't notice it, and there was a blanket over it, and it caught fire while she was at church. And when she came home, she smelled smoke, and she went up, and you know what? The thing had caught on fire, hit the wall, and then stopped. It was gone. And then the Lord gave a word of knowledge to her and said, so-and-so, you always were afraid and always felt you had to protect yourself. You thought you had to control your environment. But look, I am the Lord your God, who is your protector. Look what happened, and the fire did not continue. It did not devour your house. God said, I'm showing you my protection, and it broke it. It broke that fear in her life, and that was really neat how God did that. I say, oh, God, don't do that. I don't need that lesson. I believe you. I trust you. Okay, God. And, you know, there's so many times when we think our life is out of control, and we try to do our own thing. Don't do it. Stop yourself. You are not in control. Trust the Lord. Trust you, even when it looks hard. You know, I've even heard God speak words over an old lady that was a shut-in, and she was brought to the service by people, and God spoke a word over and said, that young man that's bringing you your groceries and taking care of different things for you, I brought him to you as a friend, as someone to brighten your day. And God can take care of everyone. You think, I'm a shut-in, I'm lonely, man, I'm miserable, I'm bitter, nobody takes care of me. And you start getting critical and judgmental, and those people at the church, they don't take care of me, they don't come and look after me. You know, when you get bitter, then God's not going to answer that. You say, God, you're my help, you're my protector, you know I'm lonely right now, you know I have needs, and I look to you to meet those needs. I look to you to send people to me. I look to you. And that's when you start seeing answers. There is a part to play. We have a part to play. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Say, Lord, I need your answer. You can see everything's falling apart around me. Lord, I need a job, or I need this, I need that. And everything's falling apart. And instead of trying to run and do something to correct myself, I'm crying out to you, and I thank you for your answer. I thank you for being my protector, my provider. And then wait. And wait. And even if it's uncomfortable, wait. Because it will get uncomfortable, and you'll think, he's not going to come through. He's not going to show up. He's not going to provide that check. And he does. It won't be early, but it'll be on time. Amen. Okay. Guilty party taken care of. Okay, roots of control. Oh, man. I just have 20 pages left, you know, that's all. All right, but I'm going to quit in time. I'm going to be obedient and submit. Okay, independence from God. I've told you before, God is in control. And if you say, I want to run my own life, decide for myself, I'm afraid what God's will is for my life, that I may not like it. Independence from God is a root of control. Then you start freaking out, and you start making things happen for yourself. You usually get in worse trouble, like Jonah did. He got in big trouble. Okay, the second one, fear. Fear, especially I mentioned fear, is a biggie. I found fear is a great big one for having control problems. And shame is more being controlled because of the shame you have in your life and the things that you're ashamed of or your low self-worth. You allow other people to push you around and tell you what to do. You allow people to take that free will decision away from you. Anger, doubt, that's also again, insecurity, all those things add to being controlled by someone. Okay? Anger plays a big part in it too. Fear of rejection, that's a biggie too. You do not want to relive another rejection or suffer repeated feelings caused by a lack of love or appreciation. You do not want to suffer that again. So you try using control manipulation to force people to love you. Nice, even this nice syndrome, I call it. Being always nice, but doing things out of the wrong motive, forcing people to like you or love you in some way or form. I don't know, some examples, I don't know, always inviting only certain people to your house because these people make you feel important, you know. But who does God want to have for you? Who does God want you to have as a friend? Who does God want you to have fellowship with? It doesn't have to be that pastor. It can be somebody. God may have someone else that he wants you to be your friend. And don't look at certain people to get your self-worth. Okay. Or in order to avoid rejection or getting hurt again, you allow others to control you to win their love because of your subservient ways. You become a doormat, and you think, if I just do everything they like and want, then they will like me. Okay? But usually what happens, that backfires, and they lose respect for you. Wives that become doormats lose the respect of their husbands. People that become doormats lose respect. And you think that's the thing you need to do to get the love and attention you want, but it backfires. People lose respect for you. You're wallowing in the mud. Okay? You're not taking your God-given freedom. Okay. Oh, sometimes it's hard to tell people no. And you're afraid of how they're going to react or what they're going to say. But just get used to it. These uncomfortable feelings. You're just going to have to learn to deal with it. If you have to say no, you don't want to do something. Get used to those uncomfortable feelings that you get, like, well, what are they going to say? Or they're going to be mad at me if I tell them I can't do this, or I can't babysit their kids, or I can't do that for them. They're going to be mad at me. I'm sorry, just going to, they'll still respect you. They may be angry for a day, and then they'll be fine. They realized they've asked too much, and they'll respect you. They will. And, you know, a controlling person, here's a typical phone call for a controlling person that's looking for a babysitter. Says, hi, what you doing today? You got time? What do you, you know? Nothing, I'm not doing nothing. You got time? Yeah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing nothing special. Great, I need a babysitter so bad. Uh-oh, now you are trapped. Now, I was waiting for her to say, yeah, let's go shopping and drink some coffee at Barney's. Yeah. Anytime, I'll drop everything. But I wasn't ready. Oh, babysit your kids? Oh, how am I going to get out of this one? I just got finished telling you I'm not doing nothing. But I just meant, what I really meant is, if it's coffee, I'll drop it, what I'm doing. But really, I do have something to do here. So this is an example of control. So if you use that technique, be careful. Just reword it. Say, listen, I have to ask you a favor. I'll tell you up front what it is, then give me your yes or no, or call me back in 2 hours after you thought about it. If the person's indecisive and has a hard time making decisions, call me back in an hour and let me know what your decision is. That is giving up control. Okay, number three, hurts and wounds. As always, always, the things that hurt us in the past can have an effect on us. Can. Doesn't necessarily have to, but can have an effect, certain effects upon us. And it's just important to get those closets cleaned out in your heart and get forgiveness and healing in there. And then the other things just fall off. The control drops. There's a peace that comes in. You can trust God. You see God's hand in your life and you can trust him. Okay? Inner oaths, that comes from hurts and wounds, where you make oaths. When you make an oath, you're trying to avoid a certain situation. For example, I'll give you a couple here. It's a self-protection mechanism. Let me see. The moment the person was deeply hurt or rejected, they made an oath. No one will ever do that to me again. I will take control in the relationships from now on. Determine how close I allow people to come to me. I will not open myself up to anyone. I will decide very carefully who my friends are going to be. I will never spank my children like my mother did. Oh, I hated my brother so much. They treated me so badly. I would never want to have a son. Somebody had an oath like that. I read that in a book from Sanford's, and the woman kept miscarrying all male babies because of this oath. It has such a strong control in her life. Oaths have binding force, and if you have an oath in your life, then ask God's forgiveness for having said it, because you are trying to avoid something. And God can be with you in that uncomfortable situation that you want to avoid at all costs. God is there for you. Go through that uncomfortable situation and see Him be your protector, your Savior. Don't have to build your wall of protection. Okay. Or the person that lets themselves be controlled, their oath could be, I don't want to have a fight like that again with another choleric, or next time I'm just going to cave in and give in and resignate. Oath, I'm just going to do what they want. I'm not going to put up a fight with one of those cholericers again. My goodness, oh no. I'm going to protect myself next time. I'm just going to give in and go, yep, yep, whatever you want, yep, and then rebel later. Then rebel later. Look like I'm in agreement, and then rebel later when they're not expecting it. Okay, learn behavior. You've learned through the years in a home where you've had to survive, the fittest survived, you've learned to use control to your best interest, or you've learned to resist it if somebody was very controlling. You've learned just little tricks, and it becomes a learned behavior, and it even becomes a part of your personality if you've done it year after year after year. And that's where you really need help in discovering their basis and learn how to come against it, because you'll feel like you're falling apart. It's something that's become a part of your personality, the way you do things on a daily basis, the way you handle situations, and when you no longer can use it, you feel like you're falling apart, like your personality is falling out, like somebody pulled the rug out from under your feet. You feel almost paralyzed because it's become such a way of life. But don't worry, you'll get through it. The mat is out from under your feet, so you're helpless, and you can go to God, and He will meet you, and He will show you there are better ways. There are better ways. Did you know that good fruit comes on a good tree and a bad fruit comes on a bad tree? You can't use control and get good fruit. Even if you go undetected, like the quiet ones, they go undetected and sometimes are successful at their control because it's behind the scenes. Even the undetected successful looking will bring bad fruit in the long run. Your success will not be long. So give it up. Okay. Just real quick, just some tips on what methods people use to control, just so we have an idea. Anger, aggression, rage, in order to avoid, either you want to avoid provoking someone and you're walking on eggshells, you know, that's being controlled. Or you yourself use anger as a way of getting control. You realize when you blow up and the person is overwhelmed, they are going to back off. You've used it and had some success, so then as soon as you have success using a method, you use it again. We're not dumb. Kids are the same way. If they found a way to get mom and dad to say yes, even if it was to torture them saying something, asking something 1,000 times, if 1,000 times they get a yes, they will use this method the next time. I'll tell you right now. And we're no different. Face gestures, the eagle look, the eagle eye look, the look that I could kill you if you do that, or husbands and wives, and the husband's telling a joke and the wife thinks, oh, that's corny. She gives them that look like, don't tell anybody that. Don't say another word, you know. And he knows and he looks, oh, okay, and then he makes a real fool of himself because he's trying to stop himself, and he makes a real fool of himself. Anyway, okay, the angry looks or the raised eyebrows, we all have our looks or gestures. And sometimes it's good to either ask your husband or your kids and say, do I look any way that makes you scared, or do I intimidate you by any particular look? Like, I'm not even aware of it myself, you know? Sometimes it's really good to be honest and ask. Say, is there any particular look? Could you let me know next time when I'm doing it, you know, so I know how to stop it? Really, that's how you break these things. You get on it. Okay, sometimes it hurts, so well, and you can't use those methods anymore. And you realize, okay, I have to use godly methods. Self-seeking threats. If you don't help me, I will kill myself. if you leave me alone right now, something bad is going to happen to me. And this destroys healthy relationships because the other person never feels free to want to love you or be with you for good reasons. They feel controlled. If I don't stay, then something bad's going to happen, or she's going to cry. I feel controlled to stay. Get it? Yeah? Some of you are looking at me like it's clear as mud. But the other person is never free to serve out of his own free will because he feels coerced to stay. And moms have to be careful when they get older and their kids have leave home. You never call. You know, when they call and they're calling, hi, mom, how you doing? Yeah, you never call. Man, you call once, you know, can't you call more often? You know, the old guilt trip and coercion and think, well, God, you know, I don't know if I want to call, you know. And, you know, just be careful of your reactions. Guilt is used also to control. This is really tricky in families, yeah, where there's dysfunction. Guilt becomes a very big control factor and compensating factor. You have a hard time stopping or getting this person to get moving in your house because they're lazy, because you feel guilty because, for example, oh, the father was a drinker and this poor kid, they suffered so many years of this life and this family, and I feel so guilty, and I'm just going to let this kid vegetate and do what he wants, and I'm just going to serve. I'm sorry. That is wrong. That is really wrong. And it's guilt is the only thing fueling that. Nothing else. Not goodwill. It's only guilt that's fueling it. Okay? You have to be careful. Flattery. One-liners. Here's a good one I hear for now. No one can counsel like you do. Can I have an appointment with you? I'm sorry, you go to your leader. That's the way we do it here. And they're trained, they're competent, the same Holy Spirit's in them. You know, this little flattery thing. Or they tried to, you know, I really like you and nobody else can help me like you do. You say it, nobody else says it like you do. It just reaches me. You need to counsel with me or you need to spend some time with me. And they're coercing you through flattery that you spend lots of time and energy on these people. And most of the time, they're not interested in changing. They're not interested in changing their lifestyle. They just want your attention, your time, invest lots of time in them and be with them. But they're not interested in changing or turning or repenting or changing their lives. They're just coercing you to believe that so that you will stay and spend loads of time with them. And that's where we have to be careful too as leaders and as helpers, other people, helping other people. It's good. It's wonderful to help people. If they need help, help them and assist them. But if it gets to the point where it's very unhealthy and they're demanding more and more of your time, there are other people that can go there to help too. You're not the only one that can rescue them. You're not the savior of that person. Jesus is their savior, and he has many people that can meet their needs, not just one person, but loads and loads of time that you can't give, and your family goes downhill, and everything falls apart because you have to spend all this time because you're the only one that can relate to them. You're the only one whose prayers work anything in their lives. Ooh. Okay, hallelujah. We'll forget the friendly, nice syndrome because I talked about that one. Martyr spirit. My happiness depends totally on what others do or think. My self-worth is strengthened when I help someone. Again, the similar thing that I just got finished sharing. At all costs of my time and my family, I'm giving myself martyr. Oh yeah, the person has frustration with their lifestyle, oh, poor old me stories, and the hope that people will give you things or money or in order to get attention. Poor old me, did you know what happened? Poor old me. You know, you've got money, right? Can you give me something? Or you got this, can't you give me that? Poor old me. Okay, it can be control. Again, you're not giving freely. It's one thing to say, oh, I have a need, and then leave it. And not give me the old poor old me thing, and hope the person will then pull out their wallet. Okay, attention getting through using manipulation strategy of pulling back. This I ran into this one with one young man. And he was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, but he had a lot of brokenness in his life, but somehow he just never would be around long enough to get his breakthrough. And every time something would happen, or I don't know what would trigger it, it's just something different every time, he would run off and you wouldn't see him for months. And then it was kind of like the thing is, you know, you better call me. You better run after me. You better come and get me. You know, I'm away. I'm away from the church now. You know, you need to run after me and give me attention. Every time he did that, it was to get attention, to get people to run after him, get his leader to run after him. But he wasn't wanting to change. And you can run after people a few times. You're allowed to do that. But wait and see if any fruit comes from it. Wait and see if it's just a game. Is it a controlling thing to get attention? You know, I'm your nice little sheep. I'll stay with you for a while. And then I'm going to run off after 3 weeks and see if you run after me. It's an attention getter. And see if changes come in their life. Or whether it's just an attention-getting thing. Okay, that was probably an eye-opener for some people. Expressionless or no empathy. Playing cool. Emotional distance. Untouchable. No one can hurt me. And that's putting a mask on. That's saying, like, don't try. Just don't even try. You know, just closed, totally emotionless. No empathy. Cool. Like, don't even try to break my shell. Kind of thing. Just back off. Or the other way, exaggeration of emotions. You ever met somebody that when they talk, their arms and their legs, it just seemed like everything moved, their ears, it didn't matter what. They were just so expressionful, so full of expression when they spoke. It was almost very exaggerated and very loud and exuberant and fast and nonstop and very expressive. And that can be a way of controlling, too, getting the attention and taking over the meeting, taking over the party, taking over the gathering. Okay, let me just pick a couple good ones here. Desire to mentor, but not be under proper authority. People who have, like, a gift of counseling or a very sensitive personality that like to listen to people and people can talk to them, if they're not under authority, they can use this gift in a perverted way. And if you have those gifts, then submit yourself to the local church and in the leadership, and not use this gift to do back corner prayer times or back corner counseling times or, you know, these little private things in the corner. They're not under the authority, but they have this gifting and they're using it to control people because the people give them permission to speak in their life because they feel understood. It's kind of like this Absalom spirit too, you know, I understand your problem, your needs. They don't understand you. I understand your problems and needs. Come to me, I'll take care of you. So be careful of that. Super spirituality, God has given me a word for you. Okay, if that person's not in the authority, under the authority of the local church, as a leader, pastor, then put it on the shelf and say, yeah, okay, thank you for giving me that. I'll put it on the shelf and wait on and see. Maybe I'll even talk to my pastor about it and see if he agrees with that, okay? Right away, you are cutting off someone from trying to control you through super spirituality. Because anybody, you know, God told me you were supposed to be my husband. Oh, I've heard that so many times. I can go through the ceiling when I hear that or see that happening in singles groups. Well, you know, God told me you're going to be my husband. Oh, boy. We teach our singles, too, how to answer that one. Well, he hasn't told me yet, so just put it on hold. Kind of like, leave me alone. I don't stay out of my life until God shows me, you know, or it's whatever. I'll ask my pastor what he thinks about that. Or, you know, just different things. But, yeah, Jezebel uses false prophecy to get control in people's lives and super spirituality. If people aren't practical down to earth, then I'd be careful. If they're over-spiritual, just totally, almost weird, then I would be careful. Self-control, and controlling yourself can be a perverted self-discipline. So, freedom, admit where there's control or where you're being controlled. Repent for allowing someone to control you or for controlling someone. Forgive those who have controlled you in the past or people that have used, or for using those methods. Forgive yourself. That's so important. Sometimes you have to forgive yourself. You just found out, oh man, I do have a mean streak. Or, oh yeah, I did do that. Really, that's really nasty stuff. Forgive yourself. You can make mistakes. There were reasons why you did those things. Get healing and forgive yourself and let go of it. Don't hit yourself over the head. Uncover the hurts or brokenness that have caused you to do those things and get inner healing. Sometimes you need deliverance, especially if Jezebel spirits are there. Witchcraft. Breaking effects of words spoken over you, false prophecy, things that have been spoken over you. And let God show you how priceless you are to him, that you're worth as much as the person who's trying to control you.
and live in your newfound freedom. Sometimes you need help. If you have somebody that's very powerful and they are still exercising control regardless of what you're doing to stop it, sometimes you just need to get in the big guns and help. Get some help and support and have somebody confront with you. And there are some situations where that has to happen. Okay, I'm in. Be free.
Wow. You know, there's a couple of answers that you really need to have ready when somebody says, you know, can you do me a favor? You always say, that depends. Okay? And the other one, if somebody says, what are you doing tonight? I always like to say, why, what's up? You know, and that kind of takes you off the hook of feeling like now you got to give a yes answer. You know, and it also puts the person in the spot to, okay, just state your business. You know, just come out with it. It's no big deal. You know, either I can or I can't, so just say it. And there's different areas like that where, you know, you can counteract that. But I think, as Georgette said tonight, you know, the obvious method of control is probably known to most of us, but it's the not obvious ones that are the most dangerous. And the not obvious ones that are you know, are very subtle. You don't even realize that, you know, that you fall into that trap. And I think one of the big ones is really this issue of, you know, people trying to infringe on your time, trying to get something from you, you know, and just the way to go about it, because you don't want to hurt their feelings. And, you know, next thing you know, you become party. And actually, we could probably take that area right back to codependency, because that's really what it is. You come to a point where you don't want to face the facts, you don't want to rock the boat, you become codependent, and, you know, you just kind of flow with the problem rather than exposing the problem. And that just opens up a whole new can of worms. Praise God. What's important is that you take these things that Georgette has been teaching and, you know, pray about them. And if some of these areas have touched your heart, you know, and you said, man, I think I've done a few things like that. That's not too cool. You know, and I think I'm guilty of this and that. You know, don't get all, you know, upset about it and start going into fits of depression, you know. That's not what we want. Okay, but, you know, go to God. And, you know, and just confess it before God, get your life straightened around. And more important than that, if you find those areas that have been festering for a long time, you've discovered tonight there's roots involved there, you know, please go see your leader, set up a counseling appointment, say, look, I just need to pour my heart out to you and talk to you about a few things. I need some prayer of agreement here and some deliverance and who knows what, you know, and they will be able to help you, because that's what this is all about. It's a progression. I mean, we want to grow in God. We don't want to just expose areas, but we want to deal with them. There has to be a finality, a cutting off, you know, taking away the roots and doing away with this thing. We don't want to have to deal with that again. Praise God, because, you know, what goes around comes around, as they say. So you got to just, you know, stop it once and for all. Praise God.